Hello, welcome to the Center for Excellence in Preaching and our podcast and audio service. I'm going to be reading to you an article titled Word Struck, an On Preaching article. This was originally published in Perspectives magazine in February 1993. Word Struck. In his book, Lincoln at Gettysburg, Gary Wills says that the president's famous address forever altered America's view of the Constitution. Wills writes, "Lincoln performed one of the most daring acts of open-air sleight of hand ever witnessed. Everyone in that vast throng was having his pocket picked, intellectually. The crowd departed with a new thing in its ideological luggage, the new Constitution Lincoln had substituted for the one they had brought with them." End quote. Now, remarkably, Lincoln did all this magic in 272 words, approximately one-eighth of an average sermon. As Gary Wills tells it, Lincoln did his trick through language. He removed and replaced people's concept of the Constitution by artful phrasing, word interplay, alliteration, and the like. And he did this even though he was not the main speaker on the program that day. Some renowned orator spoke forgettably for 2 hours. Lincoln spoke for 3 minutes, and he changed history. Well, how much attention do preachers pay to pulpit prose? Certainly, in preaching, the first task centers on what we say. Our seminary training steeps us in the exegetical and hermeneutical process so that the message may accurately reflect God's word above all. Still, the stunning accomplishment of Lincoln's 272 words reminds us that how we say something can determine whether or not the what of it all lodges securely in people's hearts. Is the quest for artful pulpit prose high-minded but unrealistic? Well, it may seem like that in a time when many people content themselves with a verbally bland diet. People who consume network news porridge or the slivered speech of sitcom characters may not be getting enough blood to the part of their brain that was designed to appreciate language. So, if delivered today, Lincoln's Gettysburg Address might not make much of a dent. Perhaps. And yet, truly fine speaking does still inspire and move people. A recent PBS documentary on the Kennedy family concluded with a portion of Edward Kennedy's address to the 1980 Democratic Convention. This was a well-crafted and well-delivered speech that ended with a lengthy quotation from Tennyson. The speech worked. Kennedy engaged the delegates in a rhetorical dance, leading them by diction and delivery through a sequence of steps and turns till he had taken them seemingly outside of the convention hall and clear across the country. Excellence in language still touches people. In his great book, Word Struck, Robert McNeil claims that language has the potential to spin gossamer bonds between reader and author, bonds that tie together the hearts and the hopes of the two. The preacher's job is to tie listeners to the very Word of God. And to do this job by means of language, the preacher will have to know the length and weight and the strength of words. Surely, as McNeil suggests, in an age when we pride ourselves on our ability to weigh atomic particles, we might give some thought to weighing our words. For the preacher, this means that after exegesis and sermon plotting, diction comes next. Of course, the limits of our times and abilities will keep us from creating verbal masterpieces every week, but at least at critical junctures in our sermons, in openings and closings, in transitions and in dramatic climaxes, perhaps at those points our listeners have a right to expect a little well-crafted prose. We may want to choose our verbs with special care. For example, we usually say we pour the communion wine. But why not say some week that we spill the wine? That verb, to spill, is both apt and quietly striking. Using it in place of pour may revive the sacrament for somebody who needs it. We often say Christ washes away our sins, true enough, but why not substitute the word bleach, that Christ bleaches our sins away? Suppose that the choice of words and phrases matters. Choice implies having a good stock of words and phrases on hand to begin with, so where do we get them? Well, we get them from dictionaries and thesauri, planted in more than one room of the house, preferably. We get them from listening to good talkers and reading good writers, the kinds of writers who live by the rule that hard writing makes for easy reading. We get new words whenever Frederick Buechner has been stirring our juices. Consider, for example, Buechner's portrait of Jonah as a man whose disposition could curdle milk, or Buechner's speculation that the mark God placed on Cain's forehead and face may have been a kind of facial twitch, you know, the kind of thing that would guarantee that, as promised, everybody would steer well clear of Cain for the rest of his life. Language, says Gary Wills, reverses the logic of horticulture. In language, the blossom comes first, and then in turn the branch. The idea is that listeners and readers get at the spine and the stem of thought only by making their way through the language that expresses it. That doesn't mean that preachers' prose should be flowery or even particularly pretty, but it does mean that their prose must attract, hold, and move people so that they find their way through our words to the very Word of God itself.